With you again, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going back here and we're looking at the thought that we looked at last week about how love never fails. And we're in verse 8. And here it says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing, brother?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for this house of worship and the freedom to come and to worship you as you would have us do. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless now the sharing of your word. Take it and direct it into each heart. Help us, dear Lord, to humbly receive it and apply it in our lives and to share it with those who come into contact with it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This is, you know, like I shared last week, this is a portion of Scripture that's pretty well known with most everybody. It's if you never attended church, if you went to weddings, you would hear this verse of Scripture spoke a lot. This is the purest form of love that's spoke of in Scripture. It's agape love, the love that's talked about here, which is a God-type love. You know, I've shared this in the past with you, but one of the most profound sayings that I've ever heard was one from Sister Horton. She was an ex-pastor's wife, little bitty thing, about so tall, but she just loved people, you know, and she set the example too. And she said this, she said, if love fails, just try more of it, right? Because love never fails. It never fails. If it's done right, it never fails. It works. It works. It really does. I'm sure of this when it comes to, for example, people having marital problems, you know. You try the love of God, you know, it's gonna work. And even if you have to initiate it, you know, it works. It works. It truly does. It's truly the greatest gift of the Spirit, I believe, that there is, as it says in Scripture. What I find interesting about this gift, though, is it's something that will endure to be a part of life in the life to come. How many believe there's a life to come? Uh-huh. I think it's literally going to be like the atmosphere we breathe, that love, that agape love. That's what heaven's all about. God said He's going to dry every tear, take away every sorrow, and we experience that eternal bliss and love for one another, you know? All these other emotions that are contradictory to the nature of God won't be there. They'll be foreign. But what we see here is that the gift of tongues, the words of knowledge, it says, these will one day vanish away. Why is this going to be? Why is this going to happen? Because, well, now we need them because we're in that wilderness experience, right? And we need these things to help us maintain our course. In heaven, there's not going to be any need for prophecy or words of edification, exhortation, or comfort because everyone's going to be perfectly comforted. And there will no longer be a need to be exhorted because, you know, you're going to be edified and filled up to overflowing in heaven. I know it seems foreign right now and it's hard to imagine, but there is a day coming. There's a movie out right now, and I know that I want to watch it. It's called Miracles from Heaven, I think is what it's called. I'm looking forward to seeing it, but usually any movie out there that's about heaven can't do justice to what heaven is really like. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear Him. But the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that in His presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Again, we just can't fathom it. We imagine. But we can't come near it. We really can't. Because it's something that God has reserved that is so fantastic and so above and beyond what we can imagine that literally the people who miss heaven will be grinding their teeth in anguish because of the fact they have missed heaven. Right? That love, that agape love, will be something that's there continually. You will be basking in the light of it, which is the light of Christ. In verse 9 through 10 it says, but we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then we know that which is in part will be done away. Okay, well, This is still something that causes a debate till this day. The debate is over the meaning of the phrase, when that which is perfect is come. And you know, there are those who say that which is perfect is the Bible. When the Bible came, you know, the New Testament canonization of the New Testament, it negated all the need for prophecy, all the need for knowledge and words of wisdom, because after all, everything man needs is contained there in the Bible. Well, I do believe that the things that pertain to life are in the Word of God, but why was the Holy Spirit sent? To teach us, right? You need the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God, to instruct you and help you along the way. And so the Holy Spirit isn't going to be lifted out of this world until the church is lifted out of this world, folks. And so we need these gifts to cause us to fall more deeply in love with the Lord. So this interpretation, unfortunately, it's pretty common for our time. But I think it's important to keep in mind that this interpretation wasn't even suggested by a single commentator until after 1909. And of course, 1909 was the year of the Azusa Street Revival. And again, it was the time when the Holy Spirit was outpoured upon the churches. It hasn't been since the day of Pentecost. And this Holy Spirit revival spread across the country at that particular time, and then eventually it spread around the world. Now, unfortunately, there's people who did not understand what was happening, and they felt threatened by it. And again, that's the way it was in the early church, too. There was people who felt threatened by these things, too, because there were those who abused these things, some of the gifts, I should say, as there are those who abuse the gifts today. Acts chapter 2, verse 12 through 33. Let's take a look and see what happened on the day of Pentecost here. The people, when they first heard these things happening, it says they were confused, they were perplexed. It says, and so they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others mocking, which we still have to this day, said, they are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, when God pours out his spirit upon all flesh, these are the things that will happen. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants, on my married servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders, and this is a part of the outpouring of the Spirit too, that people seem to forget, and I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, listen, and I love this part because this especially is the part of the outpouring of the Spirit. And it will come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that exciting? It should be. Amen. God's given these gifts. He's given the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bring people to this particular time of decision. And there's many in the valleys of the decision right now. It says, men of Israel, hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God knew that this is what was going to happen. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Bible says. And you have taken by lawless hands of crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Why wasn't it possible for him not to be held by it? Because he did no sin. Amen? The Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. He did no sin. It wasn't possible that death should hold him, you see? And it says, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, obviously, he's not talking about David, as it goes on to say. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with him, swore with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now listen to what it says. This Jesus God has raised up, of which you are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having been received from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. I do not see any kind of, what do they call it when they put a date on something? Expiration date, yeah. An expiration date upon this. There is none. You see, the part of the body of Christ that didn't understand or felt threatened used this verse to twist it to teach that prophecy and tongues and knowledge vanish now, and that the Bible was perfect so that there was no need for these gifts. The problem is, not only is this a relatively new interpretation of the Scripture, but it also violates the context of the Scripture. Paul's not talking about the Bible, he's talking about seeing Jesus face to face. When that which is perfect has come is the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't need any of those other things because you got the real deal right before you. And the Bible says, when we see him, we shall be like him. We will be known even as we are known. No need for those gifts, you see. I once shared with a man the fact that, you know, when it says that when that which is holy has come, and he said, oh, well, God would never say that Jesus is that. No. Well, I showed him the scripture in Luke 1, verse 31 through 35. It says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One, who will be born, will be called the Son of God. Now tell me that God doesn't call Jesus that. He does. So what it's talking about is seeing Jesus face to face. Verse 11 through 12 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And here he uses a couple of analogies to explain just how that we don't see clearly Jesus right now in this life, in this wilderness experience we're going to. But the time is coming when we will enter into that relationship, into that promised land with Jesus, there see him face to face. And he uses the idea of mirrors here. Now, mirrors as we know it didn't exist until the mid-1200s. Prior to that time, they used polished brass or some ordinary glass they used just to see their reflection, just anything to see their image, you know. So, of course, it wasn't clear like the mirrors that we have in our day. It was blurry, you know. It wasn't real clear. Well, you know that when you go out and you look at maybe the chrome on your car, you see your image in it, but it's not clear, you know. And that's what he's trying to get across. And he says, although we see things spiritually, we see them dimly. We don't see them clear. So we have a lot of questions. We don't know exactly what's going on, but then we will. How many of you ever thought to yourself, man, I got a lot of questions to ask Jesus. Wonder why this is and why that is, right? You know? The truth is, when you see him, you'll know. You'll have that perfect knowledge. There will be no need for the gift of knowledge. There will be no more need for the gift of tongues and those things. Because the perfect thing is right there before you. He's everything that you need him to be. He's the great I am. He's what you need. That's why he says, I am the I am. Whatever you need me to be. In 1 John 3 and 2 it says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, contextually, Paul here is speaking about Jesus face to face. Now, the Bible does serve as a mirror. The Bible talks about the fact that Scripture is a mirror. And it gives a glimpse, howbeit unclear, that we've just recognized here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So you see, when we look into the Word of God, we see an image of Jesus, and it's causing us to be transformed into his image too, you see. And again, we have to make sure that the Bible says there's teachers who come who shed every wind of doctrine, that you steer clear of the doctrine that takes its focus off of Christ and upon, for example, a church or something like that. Because he is what it's all about. And like it says, then face to face, the fullness of everything that we desire is in him. It's not in an organization. It's not in a church. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we must be very careful that we don't get caught up into those side issues that just produce confusion instead of anything else. Talk about confusion. I found something that's kind of funny. How many of you listened to Caleb lately? He talks about a pastor was saying that he comes before his congregation. He says, yeah, my meds have kicked in. And they all kind of gasped, like, what? He goes, yeah, the prescription Jesus gave me, he said, laughter works like a medicine, or joy like a medicine, you know? And I think that's one of the reasons why it's okay to laugh. It's okay to have fun and laugh and enjoy life as a believer. I mean, I'm not stay away from the sensual stuff, but it's good to enjoy life, right? Laughter works like a medicine. Well, I found this illustration I thought was kind of cute. I might have shared it with you before, but for the purpose of this message, I want to share it with you again. There was a certain private school that was faced with a pretty unique problem. There was a number of 12-year-old girls who were beginning to use lipstick. You know what kind of a problem that can be. And they'd put it on in the bathrooms. And that was fine. But after they put their lipstick on, what they would do is they would press their lips against the mirrors. And they'd leave dozens of these little lipstick prints on the mirrors. Well, every night the maintenance man would have to remove them. And the very next day, the girls would come right back in and do the same thing to the mirror. Finally, Mrs. Hatcher, the principal, decided to do something about it. Something had to be done. It was just getting out of hand. So she called the girls into the bathrooms and met them there. And she had the maintenance man in there with her. And she explained that all these lip prints were causing a major problem for the custodian. And she asked the man to show the girls just how much effort it required to take these lipstick lip prints off the mirrors. And so he took a long-handled squeegee, dipped it in the toilet, and cleaned the mirror with it. Well, needless to say, since that time, they haven't had any problems with lipstick on the mirrors. There's got to be an allegory there for us as far as spiritual things too, I'm sure, but I haven't yet found it or thought about it. But there are things that we need to make sure that we do right. You know, when we look into that mirror of God's Word, we got to make sure that we are reflecting Jesus. If we aren't reflecting Jesus, then we're missing something somewhere. Amen? So we're changed not by a practice or a procedure. We're changed by looking at Jesus, by spending time with him, learning about him, and worshiping him. And as we do so, the picture gets clear so that we can be more like him. That's the fruitfulness that the Scripture talks about. But the day is coming when we won't have to rely on the mirror to see him. I mean, we're totally going to be changed and see him as he is and be like him. Jesus knows every detail of our life, folks, and even the very number of our heads he knows. It's hard to imagine, but the Bible says when we see him, we're going to be like him. We're going to know those things too. And so Paul uses this illustration to show us that right now we have a limited amount of understanding this side of eternity. We have enough just to hold our attention, amen, and to keep our eyes focused upon him. But when we're on the other side, we're going to have perfect knowledge. Again, we need the gifts for this side of eternity because of the fact we see dimly. We don't see clearly. So to say that the gifts have passed away when Peter passed away or petered out when Peter petered out, you know, that's erroneous because they're still good for today. Nowhere, I challenge you in Scripture, nowhere does it say that these gifts will pass away like that. Matter of fact, the Scripture says in the book of Acts, this gift is to us and to our children and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. So you see, it's important that we remember that and that they're for the use of edifying the body of believers, not to abuse, which is one of the things that has been done. Verse 13 says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, of course. Now, these are the things that are going to stay with us for eternity. I want to take a moment and just look at each one of these. First, faith. Faith looks back. It tells me about how the fact that Jesus came, and it tells me that I need to embrace what Jesus did for me upon the cross. And faith reminds me that my sins are forgiven. And because of that, I don't have to be haunted by my past. And neither do you, because of what Jesus did. The Bible says he took our sins, he nailed them to his cross and made an open show of it. And he triumphed over them. And it says, don't let anybody judge you concerning feasts and new moons and those things, for those are a shadow of things to come. But Christ is the fullness. And he gave us the victory over this old sinful body. And, you know, it's hard for me to imagine how anybody can live without faith in God today, you know? And yet, I at one time was like that. I didn't come to the Lord because I'm a good person. I didn't come to the Lord because I had the ability in and of myself to do so. It was because the Holy Spirit drew me. Somebody somewhere had somebody praying for him, I think, for them to come to the Lord. But you think about people who are unregenerated without faith, though. Especially when they get old, they become very discouraged, especially facing death, things that go wrong in your life. Folks, growing old is hard enough, but I can't imagine doing so without faith in God. Having a faith in God gives you hope. It gives you hope. Let me read something to you I thought was kind of cute here. This brother wrote this. He said, the joy of aging. Someone said, if my body were a car, this is the time that I would be thinking about trading it in for a newer model. Anybody feel that way? I've got bumps and dents and scratches in my finish, and my paint job is getting a little dull. Every time I look in the mirror, I see something new, you know? But because that's not the worst of it. My fenders are far too wide to be considered stylish. They were once sleek like a little MG, but now they look more like an old Buick. The seat cushions are split open in the seams. The seats are sagging. And seat belts? Well, I gave up all belts when Krispy Kreme Donuts opened a shop in my neighborhood. Airbags? Forget it. The only bags that I have these days are under my eyes. Not counting the saddlebags, of course. And I have so many miles on my odometer. Sure, I've been many places and seen many things, but when was the last time an appraiser factored life experiences against appreciation? My headlights are out of focus, and it's especially hard to see things up close. My traction is not as graceful as it once was. I slip and slide and skid and bump into things, even in the best of weather. My white walls are stained with varicose veins. It takes me hours to reach my maximum speed. My fuel rate burns inefficiently. But worst of all, the very worst of all, almost every time I sneeze, cough, or sputter, my radiator leaks. I thought that was kind of cute. Isn't that like we are, though? Just like a car. But folks, like I said, I can't imagine growing old without a faith in God, because it gives us that hope that we need. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 16, it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." You know, if I felt like the outward appearance, if I felt like what I feel like on the inward appearance, in the outward appearance, I'd be doing good. I'd feel great. But you know, this old man, this old body of flesh, it's going to die. But that's not who you really are. Who you are is on the inside. And the Lord says He's prepared a habitation for you. He's prepared for you a new body, like unto His glorious body. Have faith in that, folks. Have faith in that hope that's to come. When He's going to give you a body like unto His glorious body, when you're going to be in heaven where the Bible says there's pleasures forevermore. Amen? You know, you're going to hurt. You're going to have pain. We all probably get up in the morning with something ailing us or something. Don't get fixated on that. Get your eyes fixed on the Lord. Allow that faith to give you hope to face every day. Amen? It's easy to lose heart in life. We look at the world and we lose heart. We look in the mirror and we lose heart. Even though we can't stop the aging process, we can grow stronger inwardly. So if we can't get a facelift, we can get a faith lift. Amen? How many of you want a faith lift? Amen? It doesn't cost anything. It just costs asking. Jesus said, "Come and buy without money." Amen? Delight yourself in Him. Allow Him to give you the faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Begin to read the Word of God. Meditate upon it. Take in those promises and hold on to them. And don't let the enemy take them away. Don't let anybody take them away. And I guarantee you, your life, you're going to be walking out of the church, you're going to be walking out of your work, wherever you are, with a kick in your step. The birds are going to sing sweeter and the colors are going to seem brighter. Everything's going to be better because of what Jesus has bought and purchased for you. And He wants you to understand and know that these things are yours. And the only way that you can be robbed of them is if you let yourself be robbed of them. Because if you're a believer, you're on the foundation. And remember, Jesus Himself said, "The devil's come to rob, to kill, and to destroy." He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to rob you of your faith. And ultimately, His desire is to kill you. But you know what? Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning, folks, when you leave here today, to go out with a heart of faith and believing in what God has done for you. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says that God will lift a standard against him, and that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen? Doesn't mean you're not going to have tribulation. The Bible says that as believers, you're going to have tribulation. Jesus said, "You're going to have tribulation." He said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer tribulation," it says. But we can overcome because of what Jesus has done for us. Don't lose heart. Hold on to your faith, because it has great recompense of reward. And I know how easy it is. The enemy comes in and says, "Well, why are you wasting your time going to church, reading the Word, acting like a Christian? Is it really profited you?" He's a liar. Remember, he's a liar. God wants you to have full reward. And He wants you to know that He loves you very, very much. And He wants you to know that you have a place with Him reserved for you in heaven. And that one day it's going to happen. And I believe one day soon. Don't lose heart, folks. We're going to reap in due time if we don't faint, the Scripture says. I believe. And I know that there are times we all go through hard times and hard issues. But again, Jesus is able to keep us and help us to stand. We are dependent upon Him. If we were dependent upon ourselves, we'd be trouble. The thing is, we're not dependent upon ourselves. We're dependent upon Him and Him alone. So again, have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's what the Scripture says. Have faith in God. Doesn't say have the faith of God, because none of us can attain it. But have faith in Him and what He can do for you. Amen? He is our great and exceeding reward. Think about that for a moment. If you're one with Him, He loves His bride. And He wants to do for her. Amen? He wants to give His all. And that's what the church is, the bride of Christ. So again, hold on to your faith. Amen? We'll talk about these other things next week. So I want to encourage you to come, be a part of the service. And if you have any questions or thoughts, just feel free to ask. We'd be glad to answer. Brother Nathan thinks it's a well versed in Scripture. Ask him. He can certainly, you know, help you out too. And we're here to serve, you know. And we, if there's any confusion or anything like that, we certainly don't want you to be confused. We want you to have a good knowledge of God's Word and what God's plan is for you. So let's bow our heads.